chapter 12. We're doing a series on biblical principles of parenting. And let me just say from the outset that you may think that this doesn't apply to you because you're not a parent, but application can be made in so many ways to how the Lord deals with us in our own Christian lives, and even those who are not Christians, the discipline that the Lord lovingly administers to us. Since we're talking this morning about grievous discipline, just as review, the most important thing in a family's relationship is the individual's relationship with God. That's first and foremost. And then it's mom and dad's relationship with each other. That's second in importance. And thirdly, their relationship with their children. If I have my relationship with God right, I can have my relationship with my spouse right, and then I can have the right relationship with my children. Again, I want to remind you of what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Because what we're dealing with in discipline is not just behavior. We must deal with behavior because behavior is a reflection of what comes from the heart. And that's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The fundamental task that parents have is that of shepherding their children's hearts. We've looked at the importance of discipline. Correct thy son and he will give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So correction is discipline, the importance of discipline. The purpose of discipline. I've mentioned three things: obedience, respect, and honesty. And then the process of discipline. Again, I say that parents often want disciplined children. They want the product, but they do not want the process that it takes. And it's that process that we're looking at this morning, as we have in a few last few weeks. We've looked at the pattern in discipline. That's the Lord himself, whom the Lord correcteth, whom the Lord loveth. He correcteth even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So there's the pattern. Now we're looking at the practice. And here's my one sentence that I'm trying to teach you. If you know it, you can say it out loud, or maybe you've got it written down. You can say it with me. Here we go. This is from a child's perspective, and this is why we discipline them the way we do. Every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. That is something that I did not arrive at by coming up with that sentence and then trying to find scripture to support it. I came up with that by studying my Bible, and as I studied and came up with these eight things that I'm giving you, that discipline must be positive, it must be prompt, persistent, protective, paternal, proportionate, penitential, and this morning I'll give you the eighth one. But those eight, as I studied my Bible, I came up with those, and then I came up with that sentence for me to remember as a father what I must do in the practice of discipline. Last week we looked at the fact that biblical discipline is penitential. That is, it brings about repentance in the life of the child. Biblical discipline will bring it about. If there is no penitence, if there is no repentance, it is not biblical discipline. What brings a child to repentance? That was the question I asked at the end of the message last time. What is it that brings a child to say, I'm sorry? Very often, it's what you'll find in Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but, out loud please. Has anybody here ever been on the receiving end of grievous discipline? Josh, right away. I know his dad. Yeah. You know what? If you're a Christian, you've been on the receiving end of grievous discipline. Because the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Go back to verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 12. There, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And he says in verse 10, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Why does God discipline us? That we might be partakers of his what? His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present. Right now, it does not seem to be joyous, and you can testify to that as much as I can. That right in the middle of the chastening, it is no fun. It's not while you're sitting there with a smile on your face going, this is really good. I enjoy this. Because if that's what's happening, it is not biblical, folks. I knew a friend when I was just a little kid. My friend was the pastor's son. And he told of how his brother, one time when his dad, who was the pastor, was going to spank him, he patted himself there in the back. And while his dad was chastening him, he smiled at him. The father knew, hey, this isn't supposed to be enjoyable. This is not biblical. And he found out there was something in there that was taking some of the brunt of the force. Folks, what do you read here? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joy. What is it? It's grievous. And this is the process that children go through as they're being reared in our families and in our homes. So as we look at the fact that biblical discipline must be painful, I want to talk about two things. The implementation of pain and the implement of pain. What do I mean by implement? It's what you use. Now, this is where we get very practical. Is the Bible practical? Is the Bible relevant to our living today? Should we listen to what the Bible says when it talks about how we discipline our children? It's very practical. But today we're going to look at the implementation. In other words, what is it that brings about grievous discipline? Well, you need to know this up front. Biblical discipline is hard. And it is painful. Only then is it effective. A child does wrong. And then he soon does it again. And again. And again. And soon he seems to be out of control and uncontrollable. Why? Because the consequences weren't that bad. In fact, it was worth the pleasure of sin for what would follow. Have you ever met somebody who said, you know, that was worth the spanking? Then they're not getting biblical discipline. Too many parents try to reason with their children, and reason should be a part of discipline. However, the lesson of reasoning is not instilled in that an immature human, without something painful accompanying the lecture, will tend to do it again. I'm reading this little verse in Proverbs. You may want to turn there. Proverbs 29 and verse 19. Solomon is talking about servants here, but it applies to discipline in any arena. And he says in Proverbs 29:19, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. A servant will not be corrected by words. And we think that somehow correction is going to take place by giving a lecture. Dr. Pete Stevenson, in his commentary on Proverbs, says this about this passage. The principle that Solomon develops here is that punishment must hurt in some way. For a child, it may be the matter of spanking or restriction. For an employee, it is the possibility of not getting a raise or worse, of losing his job. For a student, it is the fear of a low grade. Mere words may give guidance, but effective discipline demands a potentially greater harm. You read in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs as well, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and then it gives the solution for getting rid of it. Or untying it. And it happens to be a very painful solution. A couple once told me, this is years ago, that mealtime with their kids was horrible. They dreaded eating. They dreaded sitting down at the table to eat because their kids were so rowdy. and asked me what to do. So I told them what to do. They came back the next time and they said, "Wow, mealtimes are so much more pleasurable and enjoyable." You're saying, "What did you tell them?" Keep listening. Hebrews 12:11 is where we learn that the very nature of discipline is that it will be grievous. Question: can that be said about your implementation of discipline? Is it grievous? If it is not grievous, it is not biblical discipline. Now, you can look up the word grievous in the American Heritage Dictionary, and it says this: causing grief, pain, or anguish. Folks, so much of what I see in discipline today, what people call discipline, is so sissified. I've seen parents when they say, "Well, I spanked my child," then I see them when they do it and I go, "Man, I wouldn't mind being your kid." That's nothing. That's not grievous. That's not painful. If you're trying to teach the child something, there has to be some grievousness to it. Discipline is intended to hurt. In other words, a child must want to avoid the next spanking more than he wants to commit the sin again. If a child repeats a wrong, it's a sign to the parent and everyone else that his discipline is not grievous enough, and thus it is not biblical. If a child, for example, continues to be disruptive, and the key there is continues, because children will be disruptive. But if that is a continuous thing, then the discipline trying to correct that is not biblical. If a child continues to throw tantrums, something is not happening biblically here. If a child continues to run when he should walk, when he's instructed to walk, if a child continues to disobey, be dishonest, be disrespectful, biblical discipline is not being administered. Note the severity of punishment that God promises to a believer when he talks to David. Remember the Davidic covenant? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here he gives what we call the Davidic covenant, saying that the descendants of David will stay upon the throne forever. And we know that that will be true because the Lord Jesus himself will be the one who takes that throne in the millennium. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he is talking about David's descendants. And he says this, in verse 14, 2 Samuel 7, 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity," notice what he says here, "I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. My mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So God's mercy will still remain, but he says, "I will chasten him with the rod of men." Folks, that's grievous. That is painful. And as you look through Judah's history, going to Solomon, did God chasten Solomon? He did. And then his son, Rehoboam, did he chasten him? He had to chasten him. And it was grievous. And you go all the way down through the kings and you see some of these men who inhabited the throne and how God had to deal with them. Out of mercy. Out of love. To help them. That it might be well with them. I was reading a commentary by some Germans, Kylan Delitzsch. How's that for German? And he made this comment about this passage, 2 Samuel 7:14. In other words, not with moderate punishment such as parents are accustomed to inflict. There's something about being raised in a German family. I know Marvin, you know, can attest to this. And how any other Germans here? Well, it must be. You know, it must be something about that. The Krauts, I don't know. That they learned discipline. We've heard the little phrase, "No pain, no." You know what? We use that in discipline of our bodily strength. You know, if I'm lifting weights and I'm not having any pain, guess what else isn't happening? No. Yeah, there's no gain. And if I'm trying to lose weight and if it's not painful, guess what? There's no That doesn't seem to fit, does it? It's not what we're trying to gain weight. We're trying to gain the losing of weight. But there's always going to be, when we're gaining something, there's going to be pain. It's no accident that well-disciplined children, those who experience pain for having done wrong, become adults of great character. You will notice that. Those who are not disciplined grow up and write books like It Takes a Village. And become activists for children's rights. And call parents who do discipline child abusers. Think of the painful things that you've experienced in your life. Was it worth the pleasure you were trying to derive? I once broke my wrist trying to teach a 15-year-old girl how to skateboard. I got on this steep driveway, and I'd skateboard all my life, you know. And I got on that skateboard and boom, went down the driveway, and I stayed right there and came down on my wrist, and I heard it and I felt it. You know, ever since that day, I have a real hard time getting on a skateboard. I see Steve Jaramillo get on a skateboard and I go, not me. You know, there's something associated with pain that says, you know what, I don't want to do that again. I just don't want to do that again. I never again wanted to play hooky from school after experiencing the pain that came with it. That my dad administered. I learned something. Anytime I do such a thing, there's pain. And the pain, even the promise or the assurance of it, far exceeded any promised pleasure. Now back here to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. That word grievous in the original language means the exact same thing it means in English. Grief, pain, affliction. So we could translate it. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but painful. But afflictive. There's another passage in the Bible that uses the same word that's translated grievous here. Are you ready? I'll read it to you. It's John 16, 21. Jesus is using this as an illustration. He says this, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. You know what the word sorrow is? Same word that you read right here in Hebrews 12, 11. She has pain. Because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, and he goes on to talk about something else. But he says, she has sorrow, it's pain. That's what a child of God receives when God, loving him, administers to him to put him on a corrective path. And that's what godly parents will do for their children. By the way, why do women bear children in pain? It's due to sin. Folks, discipline, when it is implemented biblically, is painful, but it is effective. It is not joyous when you're in the process of doing it, but the product is worth it. You know what the product of no discipline is in our society today? It's liberalism that accepts socialism and it accepts tyranny. It's a liberalist mindset that eventually accepts a dictator or a tyrant. Lack of discipline means that somebody cannot look down the road and see what's going to happen. Hey folks, if we're on this path, this is what's going to happen. Lack of discipline means that people can't see down the road. Because when they were as children, they couldn't see down the road far enough to get a spanking or to get some discipline when they did something. They were never taught to look, hey, this is what this is going to result in. They're duped. People are stupid. Why? I was reading a liberal commentary. You say, you've got liberal commentaries in your office? Yes, because sometimes I like to see what the other people are saying. And this commentator was commenting on Hebrews 12, 11. And what he has to say is, it's good. He entitled it, Our Need of Discipline. Now listen to this, and I'm now applying this to our society, because I'm going to bring it home to our children. Here's what he said. In our quest of freedom and spontaneity, our generation has underrated the place of discipline. No significant work or life is possible without discipline. If you want to see the uninhibited life, where people obey their impulses without hindrance, look at the patients in an institution for the feeble-minded. There is your undisciplined life par excellence. Whenever they feel like doing anything, they do it. It is significant that some of our most intelligent college students, weary of formless freedom, have rushed eagerly into the arms of totalitarian schemes of reform, where their daily work, their opinions and judgments, even their conscience, are all rigidly controlled from above. Every gift that we enjoy is cradled in a discipline that hurts. This is from a liberal commentator. I'll read that again. Every gift that we enjoy is cradled in a discipline that hurts. We might live only for the present as the lower animals do, unless the pain of the present teaches us to plan for the future. You know, there's military schools and military branches that when you join up, all of a sudden, the kid who was a rebel at home all of a sudden seems to change a little bit. It may just be temporarily, but there's something about the discipline. I knew a family who had a wayward child, so they sent him to a school off some island somewhere. And I said, well, what did they do to him there? Oh, man, they disciplined them like you would not believe. I mean, they had to get up at a certain time. They had to go to bed at a certain time. And everything was rigid and disciplined. How did he do? Oh, man, it was the best thing that happened to him. And I thought, why didn't you do that at home? Why do you have to sit? Why do you have to wait until they turn 18, send them off to a school like that where somebody else is going to do the discipline that you should have been doing? Well, I would never do that to my child. Well, then that's why you've got the results you've got. Biblical discipline that is grievous, folks, is preventative. The child should never want to do it again. That means that the parent is in charge of discipline, not the child. If the parent gives in because of tears, who's in charge? The child is. Here's a German proverb. Better the child should cry than the father. If we lessen the punishment due to being exasperated, who's in charge? The child is. Discipline and training takes time, and it takes discipline on the part of the parent. And the parent should be in control of the children, yet who's in control today in the families? Really, who's in control? Who's making the decisions? Look around you in society. It's the children who are in charge. Charles Spurgeon, who lived in the late 1800s, said this when he was preaching once. He says, you cannot control your children, you say? Then the Lord have mercy on you. It is your business to do it, and you must do it, or else you will soon find out they will control you. No one knows what judgment will come from God upon those who allow sin in children to go unrebuked. The procedure in implementing the pain, the procedure in implementation, is sometimes accompanied with two dumb questions parents ask. You know what the two dumb questions are that parents ask? Here's the first one. Why did you do that? You know what the second one is? Do you want a spanking? I don't really need to talk about that second one because that's pretty self-evident. Do you want a spanking? Sure. No. I mean, that's a dumb question that we ask. But the first question is, why did you do that? And that's what we tend to ask a child when a child does wrong. We say, why did you do that? Wrong question. You know what the right question is? What did you do? Because when we ask why, we already know why, don't you? Why does a child do that? Why do you do the things that you do that are wrong? Because you're a sinner. So we know the answer to the why. Now, there may be some teaching initially with our children to say, now, why did you do that? Because you're a sinner. And why, folks, do you do what you do? when it's wrong? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We do it because we're sinners. The better question is what? What did you do? What have you been doing? There's the example of Eli dealing with his sons in 1 Samuel 2. When Eli finally did confront his sons, he confronted them with the word why. J. Adams, in his book, Competent to Counsel, says he would have done better to ask what so that he could better counsel. Usual counseling methods recommend frequent long excursions back into the intricacies of the whys and wherefores of behavior. Why questions lead to speculation and passing the buck, whereas what leads to the solution of the problem. You will find this verse in Psalm 119:67. The psalmist says this, "Before I was afflicted, you know what I did? I went astray." That's what he says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. The painful things that come into our life, God brings into our life to keep us from going astray. And that's the duty, that's the responsibility of the parent, is to bring affliction into the life of the child, to teach the child, listen, this is the wrong road that you're on. Let's get back on the right road. This road is painful, because every time you get on this road, I want you to know something, it's associated with pain. Better they should learn that now than they should learn that when they're 25 and end up in prison somewhere, and they have the pain of being in prison for 8, 10, 15, 20 years. And that's exactly what happens. So did you hear Psalm 119:67? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But I haven't finished the verse. But now have I kept thy word. Now I keep your word. Why? Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see, that's mercy. That's God's grace, where he afflicts me. Sometimes I don't even do it. He gives it to me because of his loving kindness. And that's the same thing a parent will do. A few verses later in that same psalm, Psalm 119:71, here's what it says. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. You see, that goes along with what we've been reading all along. That for my own good, my parents will administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. It's for my good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. And then it finishes this way, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now let's finish that verse in Hebrews 12:11. Nevertheless, afterward, when? Afterward, when afterward? You know, it may not be right away. That time when I got the spanking that I got that is so impressed upon my mind and other places. When I played hooky from school. It wasn't that day and it wasn't even the next day that I considered the afterward, where it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It did, but now I look back with appreciation and thankfulness that I had some parents who loved me enough to do what they did. And they would often say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I couldn't understand that then, but I can understand it. Because a parent will not do this just to get revenge. A loving parent will do this for the good of the child. But folks, discipline that is effective and biblical must be painful. And the Lord knows that. He knows that in your life. He knows that in my life. If we're going to be taught, there's some pain. Have you ever suffered because of some past decisions that you've made that were not good decisions? Did you know that every man, every woman who has ever lived has suffered because of what they've done wrong? And everyone who has lived and is now living will suffer because of the sin in your life. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin, and here's the pain, you ready? Is death. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us will die because we are sinners. That's the grievous pain that we bear because we are sinners. But some people will die twice. Others will die once. I can, by way of testimony, tell you, I will die once, unless the Lord comes. But those who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will die twice. You will die a physical death, and then you will die what Revelation 21:8 calls the second death, where for all eternity you suffer and languish in the lake of fire. But it doesn't need to be. Because someone took your sin upon himself. Jesus Christ the righteous, my substitute. And so it's not anything that I have done or anything that I can do to save me from that second death. For by grace are you saved. In other words, you get this. You don't deserve it, but you get this. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There may be someone seated here this morning who you don't know if you're going to experience that second death. You're not sure. May I warn you that if you don't know, it's highly likely that you will experience that second death. You will suffer that second death for all eternity in the lake of fire. Read it sometime, Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21. Chapter 19 as well. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would say, you know what, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you bow your heads? I'm asking you to bow your heads.